أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Our second night for Fatimiyya is upon us. And last night, for those of you who are with me, we did our best to establish a couple of points to build on in tonight's discussion. We started off last night looking at a very important verse from Surah Hajj that talked about the idea that Allah Himself is expressing a little bit of pain, perhaps some disappointment. In this concept that he says that you have إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, you've called upon others except for me. You've created idols for yourself. And you depend on those idols. You rely on those idols. You lean on those idols sometimes in the most difficult situations. And then he goes on to describe the sheer weakness of those idols and uses a insignificant fly as an example. And we talked yesterday about the idea that sometimes it's important for us to understand the reality of us as a creation and Him as a creator. We talked about the fact that in Surah Al-Insan, the very first three verses of that beautiful chapter, it talks about the fact that this insan, this human being, there came a time where it was not even worth mentioning about this human being. And that if we have any honor, any respect, any dignity in this world, it's not because of us. It's because we are the creation of that creator. He demands respect, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ, and thus by connection we equally become respected in this universe. I talk about these things, and tonight we'll expand a little bit on this, because we live in a very difficult time. We live in a time of fitna and fasad, of corruption, of doubt. A lot of you are battling these demons inside of you. Some of you are quiet and quietly fighting that fight inside of you. Others are vocal, be it on social media, or be it in front of the alim, or be it whatever the case may be. But this fight is real. When you're surrounded by hate, when you're surrounded by phobias, when you're surrounded by travel bans, you stop and think, do I belong to the right deen or not? If I do, then why so much hatred? And the only strong ones can look past the fact that there is a plan that they have and a plan that God has. Makaru wa makarullah, wallahu khairul makirin. It's a very famous verse. They can plan all they want. Allah also plans. Who's the best planner? Allah is. And we've seen that. Where the agenda might be to create this tension, this hatred, this phobia towards Islam and Muslims, what seems to be happening, at least on the outside, is quite the opposite. This sense of what? Tolerance and love and defense and compassion. Who would have thought that in the year 2017 we would see images of Muslims praying ba-jamaat inside an airport, surrounded by non-Muslims who are there not to taunt them, but to protect them? Who would have thought that today, in Toronto, in front of my daughter's school, they had what's called a walk of peace, or a chain of peace, where Jews, Christians, and non-Muslims alike have come, they've locked arms, and they've built a wall to symbolically say that we are here to protect these Muslims behind us. They can plan all they want. Allah is ultimately the best planner. In all of this, let him do his plan. Let him carry out what he needs to carry out. What my concern is when it comes to my iman and your iman. Because, you know, the example is a very simple one. I'll use the example of a swimming pool. A swimming pool, so long as the water is still in that swimming pool, you can't identify how dirty that pool is. Because when the water is still, the dirt eventually sinks to the bottom. When someone like me jumps inside that pool, and half the water comes out of the pool, and the waves begin to crash, and you stop and you view that water that you thought was clean at one moment. Now all of a sudden, because of the ruffles of the water, that dirt that you couldn't see before begins to rise to the top. And what you believed to be a very clean and flawless pool was in fact a dirty pool after all. It just took the ruffling of the waters to figure out how much dirt there was inside of that pool. We are no different. So long as things are going smooth, what resides in the heart of our hearts remain in the heart of our hearts. But the moment this dunya and this world ruffles our waters, the asli and the actual garbage and filth that is inside of our hearts comes to the top. And forget anybody else, we end up surprising ourselves. We end up defining ourselves. We end up telling ourselves that, see, I told you, I can't do this Islam thing. It's too hard for me. You want me to go out there and be an ambassador of the religion? You want me to wear hijab in a place where I know people are looking to rip that thing off my head? You want me to defend the deen, define the deen, represent the deen? I'm tired of doing it. I can't do it. Let me live my life. Let me be free, as they say. And so many people have said, look, I'm done. And that wasn't overnight. That was that dirt that was underneath. It just took a little bit of the water to ruffle for them to come to the top. Let's identify that. We have to identify there is this filth inside of us that sometimes comes to the top and sometimes sets to the bottom. That's why what we see, and again, these are very general statements I'm making. I don't mean to generalize. What we're seeing is a lack of trust and confidence from our youth in Islam. That's the statement. A lack of confidence in Islam. We don't trust the system yet. We don't trust the deen yet. We don't have confidence in the fact the path that I am treading today is a path of success. So yeah, I'm walking that path. I get up, you know, I pray salat, I come to Fatimiyah, I wear my hijab, I trim my beard, I line up my beard nice for Fatimiyah. But meanwhile, I'm looking at five other different paths to see, is that a better path than the one I'm on right now? Is that a better path? I wonder what he's like on that path. And we actually end up traveling that path and resorting back. That touch of confidence that God requires from us today is not there. Because the moment this dunya ruffles our waters, the moment this dunya jumps inside of our pool, the first thing to be sacrificed is our iman and our faith. That tells me that there's no confidence in the deen. We don't believe this path to be the path of salvation. And there's reasons behind it. And tonight we'll explore two reasons, inshallah, as to why that is and how we can build that confidence. If that requires us to reintroduce God inside of us, then so be it. The whole discussion in philosophy, why this world has become the way it has become, why the insan, the human being, has fallen from its high status of being that creation where Allah says to every other creation to bow down. It was once the cream of existence. And now it's fallen from that very mountaintop. And the philosophers, some have talked about the death of God inside of society. Because with God comes accountability. With God comes responsibility. With God comes the idea of sacrifice. The idea of what confronting this dunya with the strongest of iman. And perhaps, I don't know, we have to identify, is God inside of us strong, healthy, or is he on life support? Is he sick inside of us? Is he dead, God forbid, inside of us? Is there ever a moment where the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of God, is at its peak inside of us? Or are we going through the motions as a robot? That the moment this dunya throws its waters at us, we say tata to the deen. And we say goodbye to God. And we move on to another path. So tonight, let's examine these two reasons why we don't have the confidence in the deen, because the reality is that God requires more from us. He's doing his job, right? He's protecting airport Muslims. Can you imagine? Who would have thought in a post 9/11 era, we've seen Muslims forget praying in the airport, praying by Jamaat in the airport, and then being surrounded by non-Muslims. Unheard of. But this is the plan of Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Number one is this, that we live in a society and there is this contradiction that we are living in. We live in a society, and follow me for a moment, we live in a society that equates ease to value and value to ease. Meaning what? If it's easy, it must be good for you. If it's difficult, run away from it. Especially, you know, when you study this millennial movement that the majority are part of, this millennial generation, Generation Y, you guys are called, right? From 18, I think, to about 30, 31. It's a very interesting discussion to find out what are some of the characteristics of this generation. And one of them is that they always searched for the easiest and quickest way to accomplish something. What would take an old man like me half an hour to figure out, within 5 minutes, you all have it figured out. Right? It's a very efficient generation. Because we don't have the time. We want to be quick, in, out, let's move on, right? So ease equals value to all of you. Value equals ease. And while that may work for other areas in your business, in your work, to be very, very efficient, that's amazing. What ends up happening is that we allow that to trickle into our deen, into our iman. And now we search for a faith that gives us that equation. Ease equals value. But the deen of Islam says, wait a second, our equation is something else. Our equation is struggle equals success. You gotta sweat for it. You gotta work for it. And all Allah wants for you is not, he doesn't want any sort of result from you. He wants the struggle from you. Surah Ma'idah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ittaqullaha wabtughul ilayhi wasilata wa jahidu fi sabilihi la'allakum tuflihun. Very famous, clear verse. The ones who wish to attain success have three characteristics, three of them. Number one, ittaqullah, be God conscious. Have piety, have taqwa. Number two, seek Allah through a wasila, through intermediary source. Number three, more importantly, jahidu fi sabilihi, struggle, work hard. Then what ends up happening? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Then you'll be included amongst those who are successful. So on one side we have ease equals value. On one side we have struggle equals success. In between you have all, we have all of you who are being pulled by both ways. We're bound to be confused. We're bound to kind of bang our head against the wall. What do I do? And this is the confusion that exists today. You look at anybody who's achieved anything in the eyes of Allah, it's all been through struggle. It's all been through dealing with this dunya's hardships and difficulties. We also live in another difficult era. We live in the era of consumerism. Of consumerism. And in consumerism, there's a very simple equation. The customer is always what? Is always? Right. The customer is always right. Right? We live in an era of this era of us, justifying, moving around, customization. Let's put it this way. We go to restaurants and we make up menu items, right? I want this dish, but I want to remove the mushrooms and add the onions. Is that possible? Sure. Can you change my cheese, let's say, to Swiss? Sure, I can. No problem. I don't want it too spicy, so no, sure, no problem. So what you'll do is, you'll take a perfectly good dish and you'll alter it to fit your needs. And the waiter says, no problem. You're paying money, I will do whatever you want for me. I'll do whatever you want. Okay, we buy a brand new house, we go to the builder, they say, what color do you want the cabinets, what kind of floors do you want, what kind of doorknobs do you want, what kind of this do you want, and everything is, click here, customize this, customize that. We can build our tablets online, right? What kind of color do you want, how much memory do you want? It's all a customizable area nowadays. Everything now is customizable, right? Even our search for spouses, God forbid, is customizable. She's great, mom, but if she had blue eyes, oh, sign me up. She's great, he's great, dad, but if he was about 20 pounds lighter and 30K more annually, I'm in. Everything is the era of consumerism. It's all customizable. The customer is always right. They'll flip their entire business. Why? Because they're what? They're getting paid by you. So you are the center of that universe. What surrounds you are these entities that are here to what? To make sure that, look, we will twist and turn and flip upside down our product to serve you. Just don't go anywhere. Keep buying from us. You'll say, no problem. You go to a great restaurant, they serve you amazing, they put onions instead of tomatoes, you're like, I'm back here every single Friday. The problem is that God doesn't work like that. Islam is not a consumerism. Islam doesn't say the customer is always right. Absolutely not. Islam says Allah is always right. The customer is made to build towards Allah, what Allah wishes. If he becomes Ravi with you, fantastic. Otherwise, the idea is for you to what? Be constantly in search of his praise. Why does the Quran praise Imam Hussein? Why does the Quran elevate Imam Hussein in Surah Fajr? And this is the ultimate success of Imam Hussein, when the Quran itself says, "Irji'i ila rabbiki radhiatan mardhiya." Return back to your Lord, where not only are you happy with Allah, but Allah in turn is happy with you as well. The customer is happy, the CEO of the business is also happy. So you live in this consumerism era right now, the customer is always right. You belong to a deen that says you have to what? Customize yourself to what Allah wishes. Oh, and in between is you being pulled by both forces. Either you can have the world customized for you or you customize yourself for Allah. The choice is yours. But this is the difficulty that all of you reside in. That's point number one, and you got to figure things out on your own. Think about these things. understand where am I? Am I moving towards this consumerism? Am I really those that ease equals value? Or do I adopt the idea that I know I can't gain anything without struggle, sweat, and tears? Because the reality is, and I've said this wherever I go, this dunya, this world was meant to do what? To test all of you. To test people like me as well. As many people are there are in this hall, there are that many stories to tell. There's not a person in this room, young and old, male or female, that's not dealing with some hardship right now. And we believe that if I just get over this hump, everything else will be okay. It's not the case. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You ask these young guys who are 12, 13 today, you ask my elders who are in their 50s and 60s, it never stops. If we're dying to get married, and believe me, Sid, if I just get married, everything else would fly. Once you get married, then you worry about, okay, just give me a child and I'm good. After that child is born, then you know what, just let us, okay, we got married, alhamdulillah, let us stay married. And now you're worried about this child and this society being raised. As a parent, as a child gets older, what about them getting married? And so on and so on and so forth. This dunya was not meant to bring about serenity for you, itminan for you. It was meant to test you. It was meant to see, do you actually equate success and hardship together, or are you somebody who's looking for ease and value? A man comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen with a very beautiful, it's such a beautiful tradition. And we'll move on to point number two after this. He comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, begins to complain about his state. He says, you know, I'm struggling with my finances, Amir al-Mu'mineen, my household isn't under control, my health isn't the best, this dunya is drowning me. Complaint after complaint, Amir al-Mu'mineen listens, and after he's done, he says to this man, then inshallah, I'll pray for you. And the man leaves. Now for you and I, inshallah, that would be enough, right? Can you imagine for a moment, Imam Zamana is here, we're there, we're sitting with Imam Zamana, me and Imam Zamana for 10 minutes. He gives me 10 minutes. 10 minutes with your Imam. You and the Imam of your time are sitting in a room somewhere and you complain about your state. You let everything out. You just dump your whole heart on the table in front of him. He listens to you. He looks at you and says, I'll pray to Allah for you. I would say, I don't want anything else. That's all I want, Mawla. That's all I want from you. If you could do that for me, I'm solved. They say this man came back to Amir al-Mu'mineen 1 week later. Came back to Imam Ali 1 week later and said, Mawla, my state from last week has gotten worse this week. All those problems from last week are still there. Now two or three fresh ones have been added, meaning it's gotten worse. And now the hadith says Imam Ali became a little bit annoyed. He says to him, look, you are looking from this dunya what it can't give you. Instead of you searching for a stress-free, hassle-free, hardship-free, problem-free life, ask Allah that while you're going through that hardship, that my iman doesn't suffer. That's the dua that I want from you. As I told you, the water is still in the pool, everything is fine. The moment this dunya ruffles our waters, that's when our iman gets tested. We begin now, words of shirk and kufr come out of our mouth. That how dare you, God, take my father away from me? How dare you, God, give my mother cancer? How could you do this to me? How could you break off my engagement? How could you make my child this? I've done nothing but serve you and worship you and do khidmah of you. And you return the favor by doing this? Words of kufr, words of shirk. You don't mean them, obviously, but that pool began to wave and that dirt comes to the front. Hassle-free is not the solution. Keeping our iman strong during that hassle is the solution. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please. Point number two. the reintroduction of God inside of us. And those of my parents in the audience who have young children, those of my adults who teach Sunday schools or madrasas or have students who are young Muslim boys and girls, please, this point is for all of you. At a very young age, how we introduce Allah to these children is vital. It's vital. What's usually the norm, you know, and I go back just to experience and everything, is the fact that we use Allah as a component of fear to get the job done. If you don't pray salat, Allah will punish you. If you don't clean your room, Allah will punish you. If you don't go to school, Allah will punish you. If you eat too much ice cream, can you imagine? Allah will punish you. Do you want Allah to hate you? Do you not know that if you don't pray salat, you're going to burn in hell? All these things are what? 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, 12 years. That's all we hear. Allah hates, Allah fire, Allah punishment, Allah this, Allah that. We're like, whoa. And then at 17, 18, what do we say? We're like, you know what? Serve Allah, love Allah, worship Allah. Wait a second. You want me to serve this career that is all it seems that he wants to do is punish me. And this quote-unquote boogeyman that has been presented to me is exactly just that. Now as these kids get older and these youth become in their 20s and 20 and 30s and late 20s, and now this idea that, look, my image of Allah is nothing but him wanting to punish me, how do you expect him to love Allah? Maybe we can flip the script, right? Maybe instead of saying, if you eat ice cream, Allah will punish you, you can say, look how sweet Allah made that ice cream. Maybe you could say that, you know what? Not that Allah will punish you if you don't clean your room, but rather Allah loves those who cleans their room. Maybe instead of saying Allah will, you know, put you in the hellfire if you don't wear hijab, will hang you from every strand of your hair because you don't wear hijab. Or if one hair is peeking out of your hijab, that one hair will be the reason why you'll burn for eternity in the hellfire. Instead of saying that, why don't you say that Allah loves those who presents themselves in a pure and beautiful way during salat? Let's flip the script. Let's reintroduce Allah to our kids. Again, if you have those kids with you, parents of young children, we're talking about 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, teachers of madrasa students. You know, and sometimes that trickles down to Imam Azman. Let me make this point here while I'm here, please. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. They put a nice big clock there right in front of me today, so inshallah we're gonna stay on time today. It's the biggest clock I've ever seen in any community, mashallah. It's like they had a custom made just for me, just a massive clock. Just, you're not gonna be late, and I won't be late, inshallah, today. I remember I was in one community, listen very carefully, I was in one community, I remember, in the US, not here, don't worry, I don't talk about you guys to you guys, I talk about you guys behind your back, don't worry about it. I was in another community and I had the honor of going to a Sunday school there, talking to one of the classes. We're talking about Imam Zamana very, very quickly. A young girl with a lot of courage says to me that, Malana, excuse me, I have a question. Is it okay if you don't want the Imam to come? I said, what? Is it okay? I don't want the Imam to come. I said, why? She said, you know what? Because I don't like the sight of blood. I said, where have you learned that there's going to be the sight of blood? She said, everything I've heard about when the Imam will come is what? He has this massive double-edged Zulfiqar sword in his hand, and he's just flying off heads wherever he goes in the first week that he comes and arrives. To the point where they've even told these small, impressionable kids in Sunday schools, the blood in the streets of the earth will be up to your knees. That's how much bloodshed there will be. If it's okay with you, I don't want that. So as long as he's in ghaibat, it's better for us. This is what we've done to our kids. Really? You think actually that the Imam will come and start chopping off heads? The Imam's mission will mirror the Holy Prophet's mission. Those of you who know history, who have read history, you know the first war in Islam did not happen until 15 years after the announcement of his prophethood. The sword was not needed until 15 years. Why? Because the Prophet of Allah spoke to the hearts of the people. And they went running to him. Why? Amongst the darkness, he lit that candle of nur. And he came. They came towards him. Look, I'll give you a very simple example. It's a very simple example. All these lights for 1 second shut off. Let's say, for example, every light in this room is completely dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And for 5 seconds, everyone's quiet. I'm up here and I pull out of my pocket a dollar store candle, this big. A wick that's this size, and I light it. The flame is not bigger than this. Every single set of eyes, from all the way back there in that corner, to these young cats here on my left, all of them will do what? They will all gravitate towards that candle. Everybody will stare in that candle. And they'll accept that candle to be the light amongst the darkness. Wherever that candle goes, they'll follow it. When the Prophet of Allah came, it was وَهُمْ كَانَ مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ذَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. It was utter and complete darkness. He came, he provided that nur and that candle. Where he went, people followed. The Imam that you and I are dying to come back to is that same Imam that will come and light that candle amongst the darkness. There's no swords, there's no bloodshed, there's no Zulfiqar. Yes, you'll defend yourself, absolutely. But blood to your knees? No. There'll be nur ala nur. There'll be hidayat upon hidayat. Those of you who are dying for a solution, an answer, a light, the Imam will come and provide that light for you, inshallah. One more loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So let's be careful. Let's reintroduce God inside of us. God is not those who wishes to punish you. He says in the Quran, what will I gain? What will I gain out of punishing you? What will I gain? What do you think I'll gain? You think I created you to punish you? All I need from you is an excuse to sprinkle my mercy on you. He's forgiven us so many times. And all of you know your own lives. You know what's in your closet. You know what you've done. You know the fact that even after all of what you've done, Allah still has allowed you to have some respect in this world. That is a sign of His forgiveness. After all of that, we still are not ready to serve His cause. We still believe that God will punish me. Yeah, but Sayyid, you have no idea what kind of life I live. You're right. I don't know what kind of life you live. I don't know what kind of sins you've done. I don't know how horrible, how great you are. I know nothing about you. What I do know is about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the moment that we've convinced ourselves that my sin is greater than the power of mercy of my Lord, we've disrespected that same Lord. Because he says that what? What is the one sin that is not forgivable? Say it. Shirk. Why shirk? So long, listen very carefully, Allahu Akbar. It's time that we start to serve that Lord. He's done far too much for us to ignore him. So long as we are his, so long as we are his, he will forgive every sin. Meaning what? So long as we are under the umbrella of La ilaha illallah, Tawheed, he'll say, anything you do, you come to with a clean heart, I'll forgive you. The moment that you leave that umbrella of La ilaha illallah, you go towards shirk, you start doing what? You start either adding partners to Allah, or you start worshiping other individuals. Then at that moment, you're outside the umbrella. You're no longer mine. You're someone else's. You want forgiveness? Go back to them. As long as you are saying La ilaha illallah, anything you do is not bigger than my mercy. We don't believe in a point of no return. We don't believe in rock bottom. Your Allah is far too merciful for you to ever say there is no point in me worshiping Allah, In me calling upon Allah, in me asking Allah, you think that he's going to sit there and answer my call? This is the way shaitan does it, right? Look, I'll give you a very simple example. Your father says to you, you can go out on Friday night with your boys, no worries. Be home by midnight. That's your curfew. Be home by midnight. Now you're out with your boys, you're having a good time, you see the clock, it says 12:30. I went, oh my God, it's 12:30. And you think, you know, I'm late anyways. So stay out for a bit and have a good time. You come home at 2 o'clock in the morning. Follow the example, please, inshallah. You guys are all with me, inshallah, yes? Those in the back, inshallah? Thank you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now you come home at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're creeping, you're crawling, you're tiptoeing, you open that door, it's completely black outside, all the lights are off. You're like, okay, you know what, the old man is asleep, he's probably snoring. I'll sneak upstairs, slip into my bed, and pretend like I've been here the entire night. Don't look at me like I'm, like you haven't done that. I don't know what you're talking about, said, yeah. Now you wake up in the morning, it's a Saturday, right? Friday night you went out. Saturday morning, your dad's home. You come downstairs, it's breakfast time. And sitting in the kitchen, wide awake, is the father. You come downstairs. What do? You go to every other room in the house but the kitchen. Yeah. Avoid all contact with the dad. Because he knows, and you know that he knows, that you didn't get home at 12 o'clock last night. So what do? You kind of pull one of these, end up in the basement, end up in your room, end up there, this and that. You avoid all eye contact. You go to work every single day, and you're late by 10 minutes every single day. Your boss calls you, says, look, Asad, you've been late for 10 minutes every single day. From Monday, be here on time, or I will put you on probation, for example. No problem. Monday comes, I'm still late. I'm in the parking lot finding parking. Takes me 10 minutes to get there. 9, 10, I'm 10 minutes late. What do? I ask my coworker, where's the manager? He's in a meeting. Run to your cubicle, sign in, say, I've been here since 8:45. Avoid all eye contact, right? Just avoid all eye contact. Shaitan does the exact same thing. Shaitan, when it comes time for salat, says, you have the gall? Are you kidding me? You're going to go to the musalla right now after what you did last night? After who you were with last night? You think Allah wants to see you? If I were you, I would avoid all contact with God right now. He don't want to hear from you. And that's what we do. One salat is missed, two salat is missed, this and that, so, and before we know it, we deem ourselves unworthy of God's mercy. And meanwhile, God is begging us, look, I know what you did last night, but what I would love is for you to recognize that if I want to go back to any other door, it's a door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't want you to avoid him. He wants you to come running towards him. Believe in my mercy, he says. Believe in my forgiveness. I created you to be merciful towards you. It's a two-way street, my brothers and my sisters. If your creation and its purpose was to serve and worship him, him as your Lord is to be merciful towards you. Don't ever believe that any sin that you do within the umbrella of Tawheed is bigger than Allah's mercy. Absolutely not. He has defended you behind your back when no one else did. He defends you today. Inna alladhina yudafiu anil ladhina amanu. O you who believe, the ones who believe, Allah defends those who believe in him, who have iman. That very first discussion, you and I weren't even there. We weren't even created. When he talks about the idea that I want to create this insan, make him my khalifa on this earth. Who was the first group that had a problem with it? The angels. I said, come on, man. Don't make this insan. He's going to shed blood. He's going to cause corruption. He's going to create all sorts of problems. You want someone to do your hamd and your praise? We'll do it. We'll do it. We're right here. 24 hours, we will do tawaf of your arsh and say, Subhanallah, 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 Subhanallah. Meaning what? Before you and I were even born, the angels were talking smack about us. Who was there to defend us? Our Creator, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. I know about this insan what you don't know. Nobody from in this room tonight should leave here hopeless. Nobody, because we have created this monster God inside of us where we believe that all he wants to do is punish us and lash us and squeeze our bones together. So naturally, we'll run from that deed. Naturally, we'll say, you know what, forget it. I'm better off over here. I know I'm in the hellfire anyway, so let's leave with a bang in this dunya, right? Make this dunya your heaven and deal with the akhirah however you want to deal with it. That's not the case at all. Allah works far too hard to preserve your dignity. Far too hard to preserve your dignity. One story from the life of Nabi Musa, we move towards musibah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is by far one of my favorite stories. Nabi Musa is leading the Bani Israel out from the clutches of Fir'aun. They reach an area of complete desert land. Hot Arab sun. And that land has not seen rain in a couple of days. It's hot. There's no sign of water. There's no sign of vegetation. These people are thirsty. They beg to Nabi Musa, let's pray for rain. Let's come together as a congregation and pray for rain. They come together, they begin this prayer for rain. The story narrates that every time they begin to pray for rain, the clouds begin to form and then they disappear again. This happens several times. And the drought becomes more intense. Now Nabi Musa says to Allah, Allah, look, I'm asking you for rain. These people are dying of thirst right now. Wahi comes down, the answer comes to Musa. Musa, inside your group is a man who for 40 years has disrespected my command and my kingdom, has sinned against me for 40 years. Ask him to beg for my forgiveness, I'll grant you rain. Very simple. Nabi Musa addresses the entire tribe and says, there is somebody in this tribe amongst all of you who has committed crime after crime, sin after sin for 40 years. Until you come forward, ask Allah for forgiveness, we will not enjoy the pleasure of that rain. Can you imagine how difficult that must be? It's like, you know, I'm sitting here and somebody comes and gives me a piece of paper, right? And in that piece of paper it says, you know, Honda Accord BVV1345. Right? This man has parked incorrectly. He's blocking 300 cars. So I stopped the speech. I said, look, whoever has this car, please get up and move the car. Right? Now, as the owner of that car, you have two choices. You can get up and you can walk that walk of shame all the way to the back. And people are looking at you like, man, you can't even park a car properly, bro. Or you can just stay quiet and look around and say, I wonder whose car that is. That's a car. 40 years of sin. Complete silence. Everyone's waiting for someone to come and say, I'm looking around, is it you? No. The man who's responsible for those 40 years begins to talk to Allah inside the heart of his hearts. And says to Allah, Allah, you know it's me, I know it's me. I've wronged you. I've disrespected you. I've sinned against you. I know that if I don't speak up, these people won't bless or be blessed with rain. I beg you for my forgiveness. I ask you inside the heart of my heart, whispering to Allah to please erase. I'm sorry, it won't happen again. This man finishes his dua, the clouds begin to form, and the rain comes gushing down. Nobody has stepped forward yet. Nabi Musa is very, very confused. After the rain happens, he goes to Allah. Allah, nobody came forward. What happened? He says to Musa, that Musa, the man who's responsible, spoke to me inside of his heart. I forgave him. I blessed you with rain. And then Nabi Musa asked Allah a question. Then Nabi Musa asked him a question and said, what? Allah, can you show me who that person is? He says, Musa, for 40 years he was sitting against me. I didn't expose him to you. Now that he's actually come back to me and cleansed his heart, you want me to expose him to you now? Look at the extent Allah does to protect our dignity. And we still want to believe that he's a horrible boogeyman, monster of a god? No, he deserves our worship. He deserves in this day and age, when everybody wishes for us to be pulled off the path, shave your beard, take off your hijab, change your name, don't travel for tabligh, there's going to be this, you're going to end up in Guantanamo, you'll do, all these things will happen. Allah says, no, look, trust my plan, trust me, follow my path, believe me, get through this problem, at the end, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the mu'min will be successful. Sallu على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
As I said before, the musibah is too grand. The sacrifice is too great for us to simply ignore everything the Ahlul Bayt and the Mazlumeen have done for us. For us to say, you know what, Allah, I'm sorry, not today. I can't serve you. These are the days of Fatimiyya. And wherever and whenever you hear the musibah of Sayyida Fatima, there's always some alim or some khatib or some speaker that makes that connection between Imam Hussein and his mother Fatima Zahra. These two were very close. Usually a mother and a son are close. But this relationship between these two, and I'm not talking about the idea that she favored one son over the other. No, she was very just with her children. But Imam Hussein was Imam Hussein. When Sayyida Fatima returned back from the masjid, and I don't know what happened in that masjid when she went after Ali. All I know is that when she walked towards the masjid, she walked with her own power. What happened in that masjid, what was done to my mother in that masjid, I don't have the courage to speak about. You don't have the heart to listen. All you should know that when she walked back from the masjid, she needed the help of her children to walk back. Enters the house and says, Asma, I'm going to my room right now. And so long as you hear the dhikr of Allah from my voice, I'm in this world. Asma says, yes. She lies there. Our mother lies in her room, begins her tasbih, begins her hamd of Allah. Asma begins to hear that hamd. There comes a time where that dhikr stops. Asma pauses for a moment, listens very carefully. She hears no sound from the room. She says, Ya bint Muhammad, O daughter of Muhammad, there's no response. Ya Fatima Zahra, there's no response. She enters the room. She sees lying there is the daughter of Rasulullah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She's left this world. She leans down, she kisses the forehead of Fatima. She says, when you meet your father in heaven, send him my khas salams. She covers the body. She goes outside the house. The first two people that she sees is a very young Imam Hassan and a very young Imam Hussein. These two look up to Asma. Asma says nothing. The only question they ask Asma was, Asma, where is our mother Asma? Where is our mother Asma? Asma turns around, walks inside the house. They follow behind Asma. Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein enter the room where Fatima is lying there. Imam Hassan's reaction was to do what? Immediately run towards the body of his mother. Collapse himself in front of his mother, begin to cry. But Imam Hussein's reaction was something else. He moved a little back. He waited. When there was no call from the mother, he said, Amma, Ana Hussein, Amma, Ana Hussein, this is Hussein. Almost as if to say, every single time you called me, Amma, I came running to you. But this time, Hussein, your mother has left. There's no response. The same Imam Hussein, that when he was moving towards Karbala, leaving Medina, he went first to the grave of Rasulullah and said, Grandfather, I'm leaving Medina. I'm going to save your deen. And he went like a soldier goes in the arena of war. He was ready. But when he went to the grave of his mother, Fatima, they say he was stumbling towards the grave. Have you ever seen a small child who has not seen his mother in hours? That front door opens, the mother walks in, that child stumbling, tripping, falling, can't get to that mother fast enough. Imam Hussein was not walking towards the grave of Fatima. He was stumbling, he was tripping, he was collapsing on the grave. Allah, I'm leaving Medina now. I'm going to Karbala. You're not with me. Baba Ali is not with me. Akhi Hassan's not with me. I'm going by myself. He thought for a moment that his mother will leave him alone. But no, Hussein, this is the heart of the mother. On Asri Ashur, the day of Ashura, when he's about to leave and go, he's give his life. From the khaymah, from the tent, a sound could be heard. Nahla, nahla, yabna Zahra. Slow down, O son of Zahra. He looks behind, he sees Zainab is standing there. These two have a very intense conversation. It's at that moment that Zainab says, Hussein, Allah told me that when my Hussein goes towards the Maidan of Karbala, give him an amana that you have for me. Bibi Zainab leans forward, unbuttons the shirt of Imam Hussein, kisses his chest, kisses his neck, kisses his forehead. That Allah told me that when my Hussein leaves, kiss his chest, kiss his neck, kiss his forehead. Why, Allah? She said, that chest, that 10 different horses will trample on. That chest is very dear to me. One mal'un in Nafasul Mahmum narrates that my horse was the 10th horse to trample Hussein's body. By Allah, I swear that when my horse reached the body of Hussein and begin to trample the body of Hussein, I could hear the cracking of Hussein's ribs. That chest, Zainab, kiss for me. What about the forehead, Fatima? What about the forehead when nobody had spears, when nobody had arrows, when nobody had any weapons? They picked up small pebbles, they picked up big rocks, and they simply would throw it at my Hussein's forehead. Kiss that forehead. What about the neck, Fatima? That neck, that Shimr bin Zuljoshin on Asri Ashur, Jalusu ala Sadr Hussein, he's sitting on the chest of Hussein, grabs the beard of Hussein 13 times with a dull knife. That neck, I want you to kiss for me. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that inside the hearts of our youth to convert the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship inshallah. We ask you, Allah, bihaqq Fatima, that in our life, in our lifetime, we witness the zuhur of Imam al-Zamana, inshallah, and we become his ansar and his ashab when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.